I said, thank you very much for coming out tonight. I want to tell a little bit about the Christadelphians for those of you that are maybe a little bit less aware. And we do have some information. I know some of you have looked at our website and have gone online, and we appreciate you you joining us, whether it's on Zoom tonight or here tonight live as well. The Christadelphians were a worldwide body of Bible-believing Christians. We've been around since about the 1850s, the middle 1800s. And we've been continuously believing in the Word of God since that time. And I don't know, we don't really track the size of our community, but we're not a large group worldwide, maybe 50 or 60,000 members worldwide. And the interesting thing, I believe, about our community is we can go pretty much anywhere in the world, and we can meet with our fellow brethren and sisters, and we read the same Bible, and we sing from the same hymn book, and we discuss and we believe the same tenets of our faith. And that's a very, very wonderful thing. And I've been to a few places in the world and have been able to experience that, and it's certainly a wonderful thing. And we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and that it was written down under inspiration by faithful men and protected over the centuries so that we can read it tonight and fully understand what God has in store for us and for this world. And what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible is a big book, and we're not going to get through it all tonight, of course. But it is very clear that God has a plan and purpose for this earth. And that is a wonderful thing. And he offers us an opportunity to be part of that plan. And so the idea for this coming month and these four different classes over the course of November is to present the gospel message. And the gospel message, as many of us know, is of course the message that Jesus Christ and his apostles preached some 2,000 years ago. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, and it was his mission given to him by his Father, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, to deliver this message to the world. And he did that. And even after, his disciples continued to preach the gospel to a thirsty world. And the gospel message, as we know, was recorded in the four gospel accounts in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And the gospel would continue to be preached throughout time, right up until this particular day. And two very fervent preachers of the gospel, two men that you would recognize from the biblical record, like Peter and Paul, we'll be quoting some of the things that they said tonight. But ever since that time, the gospel message has been available to you and I, just regular, normal people, that we might read God's message, understand it, and God willing, be part of his plan for the future. But one of the things we need to understand is truth, and truth is a real problem in today's society. You know, there's a lot of misinformation out there, a lot of fake news, a lot of lies that are published, whether it's in the media or on the social networks, or whether it's just by the politicians of this day and age. It's very difficult to know what is real and what is fake. And that's why in the advertising for this event, we posted, "The truth will set you free." Does anybody know where that statement comes from? The truth will set you free. You can just shout it out if you know.
Gospel of John.
Exactly. Thank you very much. It actually comes from the gospel record of John, chapter 8 and verse 32. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke those words. And in that particular chapter, Jesus was speaking about being the light of the world. And he says in the first part of the chapter, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then he goes on to say that the truth will set you free. And of course, what he's talking about is the truth of God. But sadly, many of us walk in darkness in our daily lives. We have worries. We have fears about how our lives are going to play out. We have concerns about what direction this world is going in. In fact, just this summer, one of the world's largest survey and statistics companies did a survey of over 30,000 people globally and came up with the top, 10 things that people are most concerned about. Well, the number one thing right now globally is, of course, inflation. That's a huge problem. Everybody's concerned about that. Everything that we buy is going up in price. Poverty, social inequity, ranked number two. Crime, violence, and war was number three. You know, if you just followed the sad and heartbreaking news of the last few weeks, I think we'd all recognize we've seen enough darkness for a lifetime. And I think we would all agree that we desperately need light in this world. And interestingly, on that list of top 10 issues that are of a big concern in our global society is the loss of truth. And I agree, because if you know anything about the world that we live in, it's sadly getting more and more difficult to understand what is truth and what is a lie. And so the gospel message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached some 2,000 years ago is still alive and even more relevant to us today. The gospel message is about God's plan for salvation for this world. It's the gospel truth from the Bible that we can count on. And that might sound, you know, old-fashioned, you know, because the world is just very quickly moving into a post-God world. But that's not how we see things. We know that God is still in control. And you know, maybe you don't want to think about any of this. And a lot of people in the world don't. I mean, they can see what's going on in the world, but they just don't want to stop and think about, you know, the sad direction that this world is going in. We may live in denial. We may live in fear about the things that are going on. And that's your choice. That's my choice. God doesn't force anyone to believe in his word, but he does present it to everyone so that we have the opportunity to. So what's important tonight is we spend just a few minutes to discuss the gospel truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God willing, you'll stay with us through all four of the presentations and hopefully get the whole picture that is presented in the Bible of this message of hope. And so for Bible-believing Christians like us, we're called upon to share this message. This is one of the reasons why we have this building. It's an opportunity for us to meet together, certainly on a weekly basis as a community, to socialize, to fellowship, and to help one another grow and be strengthened spiritually. But it's also a light stand. It's also an opportunity for us to do this very thing, to advertise to the world in the newspaper to say, hey, we've got something to talk about related to God's truth. And so, as I said, I hope over the next tonight and the next three nights that we'll be able to meet together and continue this conversation about the truth of the gospel. So just one more minute before I hand things over, and I actually haven't introduced Peter yet, but I'm going to in just a minute. The topic tonight is, for God so loved the world. And in saying that, it probably immediately raises a question. And the question, certainly for me, when we were putting this all together was, well, a lot of people think, well, does God really love the world, given the conditions that we see all around us? You know, why doesn't God stop all the wars and all the suffering? Why doesn't God heal all the sickness and the sadness that we see all around us? Why doesn't God just make everyone happy and secure and at peace? Well, of course, we believe he can, and we believe he will, because God does love the world, and he does love us. But if this is God's world, and we are living under God's rules, then there's no free ride. We have to follow God's plan, and that's the wonderful part about the gospel message. So before I introduce Peter up, I want to quote one verse in the Bible that is actually the most quoted verse in the entire world. And I know that because I Googled it and I asked ChatGPT. Does anybody know what that verse is? John 3:16. And what does John 3:16 say? Yeah, that was pretty good, but there's like five different Bible versions being quoted. So yeah, so I'll put it up on the screen. For God so loved the world, this is from the ESV, that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that's a beautiful verse that the title of this topic comes from tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But that's not all there is in that section of verses. And I'm going to leave it to Peter to explain that. There's a darkness in the world that we've got to find our way through to come to the light of truth. And so I wanted to hand things over to Peter, and Peter's a very good friend of mine. He's a member of this community here as well, has been for a long, long time. And he's going to speak to us tonight on the subject of For God So Loved the World. Peter.
Well, thank you very much, Sean, for that introduction, and welcome everyone. Nice to see a lot of smiling faces out there. I feel kind of fancy up here. I'm not sure if I look fancy, but the spotlight's great. So as Sean mentioned, John 3:16 is the most famous passage in all of Scripture. From bumper stickers to country music songs to professional wrestling of all things and everything in between. If someone knows anything at all about the Bible, there's a good chance that they know John 3:16. And even if they know nothing about the Bible, there's still a good chance they know John 3:16. And this passage really is the essence of the gospel message. The whole purpose of God, the whole purpose of his existence and our existence, the meaning of life, if you will, is distilled in this one simple passage. So let's break it down a little bit. Let's see what we actually have in this passage. So first of all, we have God. For God so loved the world. We're not on an aimless blue marble hurling through empty space, driven only by chance and happenstance. There is a God, and he loves this world. He loves this world, which is the second component here. He doesn't hate the world. He doesn't demand things of the world. He doesn't rule it with an iron fist. This God who created everything loves the world. And it's the world he loves. And I think that's an interesting choice of words. It's everything. Everything is the world. He doesn't say God so loved the earth, which is maybe more materialistic sort of thing. He doesn't say God loves mankind, which is a little exclusive. Maybe it's not a certain family. It's not a certain race or a certain nation or even just a species. All of his creation, the whole world, God loves. And I think that's an interesting thing for us to understand as well. His love is extended to each one of us, and every single one of us has an opportunity to partake in that love. And his creation is important to him as well. The earth that sustains us, our food and everything that comes from this earth is also part of what God loves. So we have God and we have his love for this world. And next we have his only son. And this son is given. And I think that's another interesting thing and an important thing to consider about this. His son is the path. It's not a secret society. It's not a magic spell. It's not a quest that we complete. It's very important that this is his son. It's not a payment. It's not a birthright. The way to salvation is through his son. And of course, that brings us to the next point of this verse, salvation. That we should not perish. Those who believe in Jesus, the Son of God, will not perish. And there's a whole lot of perishing going on in the world around us, isn't there? Sean alluded it tonight. It's dark out there. There's a lot of chaos and catastrophe. And there has been since the beginning of time. And there's an opportunity to be saved out of that. And then the final passage or final point out of this verse is the idea of belief. It's not a free pass. Belief must be in order for us to attain this promise of salvation through God's son and the world which he loves. So this verse can mean many things, and it does mean many things to many people. We just leave it up to our imaginations. Who is God? Who is his son? What does the world have anything to do with it? What does belief really mean? And these are some of the things that we're going to touch on tonight and explore further for the next subsequent 3 Sundays. So make sure you show up. Shameless plug. It's going to be a bit of a challenge to not try to try not to step on the other presenter's toes as we go through, but maybe it's actually good in a way that we kind of unify this whole series together. So you might say to me, and you know, Sean alluded to this also, that, you know, this sounds really nice and it sounds very fluffy and soft and God loves the world and so on, but does he really? I think the God that you speak of maybe is doing a pretty poor job of loving the world. And that might be a challenge that you would come back to me with. You know, there's wars everywhere, it seems. There's tremendous division within our culture and within society in general. The world is full of hatred and resentment. You know, there's a cost of living crisis throughout the world right now. Desperate people are forced to make desperate decisions over and over. Our world is full of pollution. And it's masked over by clever marketing schemes. Corrupt politicians the world over are seeking for power and wealth for themselves at the expense of their citizens. Gigantic corporations are squeezing out mom and pop shops. The list goes on. It doesn't seem like a world that's loved by a God. And it's a fair point. No, it's a fair point. And these are some of the things that we grapple with in reality, in the reality of our day-to-day lives. And it's things that cause us to dive deep into the scriptures and search out and find the answers to understand just what's going on. And this may be one of the biggest reasons why people reject religion in the first place. Because God doesn't behave in the way that they think he should. And that's critical for us to understand that God doesn't obey us. God doesn't do what we think he should. God does what God thinks that God should do as the creator of this universe, as the one who created this world that he loves. So let's continue on then in John 3:16. So we've read the most famous verse in all of scripture, John 3:16. But if you continue on in verse 17, for God sent, I'll actually read it from the ESV just so we keep our versions consistent. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does that which is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And this is interesting, and this paints maybe a subtly different picture than the one we get if we just read verse 16. There's some conditions, there's some qualifiers, there's a lot more going on here than might just come out of verse 16. And one of the things that struck me and continues to strike me is verse 19. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people hated the light because it exposed their darkness. And that's a powerful message. And really it harkens us right back to literally the very first words in all of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So this paints a picture of just nothingness, void. And God said, and maybe it's difficult for us to imagine, of course, because there was nothing there to even really imagine. But verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And that's the first creative act that we read about in all of scripture, in the whole Bible. Verse 3, three verses into the entire word of God. And we have his voice speaking out and commanding there to be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And that's critical. We're four verses into the whole Bible. So maybe the most important thing, it's like the first thing that we read in all of scripture is that there is a division between light and darkness. There's a separation between the two, and light is good. So that's what we learn from the very first phrases in all of the Bible. And I think we know this to be true. I think instinctively, we know that this is true. We know that there is a separation between right and wrong. We understand the concepts of right and wrong. It's why we teach our children to share and to be kind and not to pummel each other. We understand that some things are good and some things are not good, right from the earliest ages. But we've carefully and deliberately, as a culture in the West, we've removed God. We've tried our absolute best to scrub God out of our Judeo-Christian heritage, step by step, detail by detail. We've scrubbed God out and we've replaced him with our own image. Now we believe that mankind is the supreme being in the universe. And the truth is that this removal of God is the results in the chaos in the world around us. If we remove God or even the concept of God as a higher authority, or even a higher authority at all as a concept, then who is right? Right and wrong then, light and darkness, this fundamental concept that we all understand intuitively. Right and wrong then becomes determined by those who have the greatest ability to enforce it. And that's not justice, that's not righteousness, that's tyranny. So, say Sean and I have a disagreement. He thinks green M&Ms are the best, which is clearly ridiculous because red ones are far superior. Now, we can talk about it. We can present our positions and, you know, we can probably work it out because, you know, he's a smart guy and he'll come around. But even if he doesn't, there's still a fairly good chance that our friendship will endure despite his malfunctioning taste buds. But what about something with greater implications than candy? Maybe I have the desire to have something that doesn't belong to me. Maybe Sean has a big fat wallet in his pocket, and I think that I should remove some of that burden from him, and maybe I attempt to help myself to some of that. And what if I have a smug grin on my face because of all these one-sided jokes that I'm able to make at his expense? And he decides that I shouldn't have a big smug grin on my face anymore. In fact, he's quite certain that I shouldn't. And he thinks that the appropriate thing would be to wipe it off my face, as they say. Now, he's a bigger dude. I've seen his pipes. And he's well able to do so if he wanted to. So now what? Now, that's a little more serious of a conversation than candy. Now, there's millions of conflicts happening daily around the world. And it's clear that mankind does not have the ability or the will or maybe both to solve them. And we know this is true also instinctually. There's no solutions in the world. Like, it just seems to be getting worse. I'm not that old. And it just, even in my lifetime, I mean, even some of the children here in their lifetimes will have witnessed a world that seems to be going drastically and rapidly in a crazy, chaotic, and dangerous direction. The world seems to be more and more divided. It seems to be more and more aggressive in its division, more and more violent. And if you want to know where it ends up, you'll have to come back for week 3, where we talk about the kingdom of God. Now, this might seem just like a bit of a ramble, but it's an important one, because it's the first step in understanding the gospel and realizing that God decides what is right and wrong. It's not about me versus Sean or anybody versus anybody else. We have to understand fundamentally that God decides what is light and what is good and what is wrong. It's his creation. It's his story. It's his rules. It's not socially decided justice. Now, this contrast between light and darkness is described as a battle between flesh and spirit in the scripture, what is natural and what is spiritual. And this contrast is encapsulated very well by Paul in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 5. So I'm not sure how many of you have Bibles or if it's bright enough to see in here, but I can read it for you. So Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So again, we have this antagonism. We have the light versus darkness. We have flesh versus spirit. This contrast, and they're opposed to one another. They're not compatible. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, on the one hand, works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are the types of things that we see just filling the world. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the contrast of this, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And what a contrast when we just think about those two lists. And unfortunately, it seems like that those beautiful characteristics described as fruit from the Spirit or fruit of the Spirit seem rare, unfortunately. It's terrible. It would be amazing if this world was full of those things, but it's just not the case. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so this contrast is laid out very clearly in the things that we do, our behaviors, our characters which we build, and they're contrary one to another, light versus darkness, good versus evil. So just to shift gears a little bit, how many billionaires are in the room tonight? You don't see any hands. Professional athletes? No hands either. Maybe any Nobel Prize winners? Does anyone here have a hospital named after them? Now, these are major accomplishments that only a few people achieve. Yet, some people do. Some human beings have achieved things like that. So how about something maybe a little more realistic or a little more personal? Is there anyone here who's never lost their temper? Is there anyone here who's never been late for anything? I don't actually need to see your hands, don't worry. Is there anyone here who's never judged someone without talking to them first? How about never surfed the internet on company time? How about never snuck an extra cookie when you knew you were only allowed one? How about never manipulated the truth to your benefit? Now, maybe we're guilty of a number of these things or even just one, but even if it's just one, we all could be better, right? We could be better. None of us are our perfect, true potential of ourselves. There's always room for us to improve. When we look in the mirror, even by our own estimation, we could be better. We could make better decisions. We could be more diligent. We could be a lot more things. Maybe we tend more to this fleshly attributes than we do to those spiritual ones. Maybe we could be a little more kind. Maybe we could be a little more patient, a little more honest, and so on. Now, Jesus, who we read about here, this son in John 3:16, he was perfect. Not only did he not do the things that he wasn't supposed to, but he did do extraordinary things above and beyond what any of us could imagine doing. He showed kindness to those who did not deserve it. He loved those who no one else would. He helped those who were helpless. But he also stood up to bullies. He called out corruption to its face. He didn't back down in the face of threats. He courageously fought for what was right. And if you want to know more about Jesus, then you'll have to come next week, because that's when we talk about Jesus. So the second thing that we need to understand then about the gospel is that it's not God's fault that the world is so messed up. It's the collective generational failures of mankind. It's our fault. When we look in the mirror, it's our fault. It's our abandonment of his authority and his principles of light and darkness, of flesh and spirit, of good and evil. This world, human civilization, is broken. And the longer that we think that we have the power to fix it, the closer that we inevitably inch towards a conflict that could destroy this planet. Now, I don't believe that will ever happen. I don't believe we'll ever get to that point. And the reason is because of John 3:16, because God says he loves this world. He won't allow us to blow it up. He won't allow us to nuke it to smithereens. He'll intervene before it ever gets to that point. It's not because I believe that we will solve our own problems as humanity. It's because God loves this world and he wants to save us. Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaking to his disciples in verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I believe that's week 3 when we'll talk about the kingdom, so make sure you show up for that one. So I just want to wrap up here with a couple of verses. The first is in Micah chapter 6. And I love this passage. I'll read 3 verses, verses 6 to 8. And verse 8 is just such a beautiful passage. So Micah 6, starting at verse 6. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" You know, what can we give to God is what the writer is saying. And verse 8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" And if that was plastered on every billboard around the world, what a different place we would live in. And I think it's interesting. We have the requirement to do justice. The things that we do ourselves need to be just. And we need to love kindness, which means the way that we treat other people is with kindness. And of course, within all of that, to be humble and recognize that when we do look in the mirror, we're not what we could be. And one other passage from Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. "The Lord is merciful and gracious." This is the character of this God who loves this world. "He's merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." So this is a bit of an overview of God and his love. This is his creations. This is his creation. It functions or malfunctions under his rules, not our own. It is us who have broken things and caused all these problems. And yet, despite all this, despite our frailty and our failings, God is merciful. He is willing to forgive us and save us through his Son. And that's the message of this passage, and hopefully the message of this whole series in these four weeks. He's willing to save us through his Son. So we invite you and encourage you, if you want to know more about these things, we got 3 more weeks, and what's our 3 subjects? We were going to talk about that, Sean, I got it here. The name of Jesus Christ is next week. The kingdom of God is week 3, and repent and be baptized is week 4.